As I shared earlier, we'll resume our journey through the Holy Land this coming Wednesday. We began that, it seems like a long time ago. We've only had one session so far where I shared with you some photos and some discussions of my travels there. And we'll begin, we'll resume that. Some of you may remember and some may not what we talked about the first week. One of the ancient cities that we visited, Caesarea, right? Those of you who were there. And those of us that were so informed would be able to share with you that Caesarea, in many ways, was the launching point, the launch pad for the Christian church going forth into the world, right? We remember and we hear the scriptures in the book of Acts that talk about Paul's times, his travels there, his visiting before the governing bodies, where he had to appear before Festus. And he met with King Agrippa there in that ancient city, Caesarea. And this is the place nestled on that Mediterranean where the gospel went forth. The beginning of the evangelism of the rest of the world moving forth from that Mediterranean city, Caesarea. And then we listen to CNN or Fox News or maybe even NBC News this week, and we hear that Caesarea has made headlines again. Did you hear about it? Caesarea. There was a discovery of antiquities this just recently this month while some individuals were diving off the coast of the Mediterranean. They discovered some gold coins. They said at first they thought it was just something shimmering in the water. They weren't really sure what it was, those divers. There were six of them. And as they got a little closer, it looked like there were about 30 or 40 gold coins. You know what they did? They didn't snatch them up. They didn't grab them and get what they could. No, they left that place. They went and got professionals who knew how to excavate, who knew how to care for them, who knew how to search them out and remove them in the proper way. And you know what happened when they brought back the professionals? They found even more. Rather than just 30 or 40 gold coins on the bottom of the seafloor, they found over 1,000 coins right there. And you know what else happened? They went back a few weeks later and they doubled their number again. And now they found over 2,000 gold coins from a shipwreck some 1,000 years ago. In the 10th century, and guess what else they're going to? You're not going to believe this. They anticipate going back after another storm. You see, that's what uncovered them this time. It was a storm. It was the movement on the seafloor that made them visible. They think another storm's coming pretty soon. They're going to go back again. They think they'll find even more. Now, isn't that truly amazing? Here, these golden coins have been lying dormant, undisturbed, undetected. No one knew they were there. No one found them for over how long? Over 1,000 years. And now, the number found has quadrupled and went 10 times what they previously thought, and they anticipate finding even more. Now, how did they make this vast discovery all at once? Well, we know the secret, right? We understand how it happened. Those who found them got very intentional in their pursuit, right? When they first sensed that they were there, they became more aggressive. They went and got assistance. They knew they were there and they aggressively sought to capture and bring forth to the surface the riches and wealth that was harbored beneath. You know, such can happen in our spiritual life, in our journey of faith. So often, what we seek for, a better life, isn't that at the grassroots what we all yearn for? Is a more healthy, a more joy-filled life, family, marriage, workplace, relationship with those that we hold close. It's often found, the secret, right there before us. But it's when we intentionally pursue that more healthy existence, that we're more likely to find it. It's when we put more concentration, as those who sought the coins, they were there all along. The gift that could be found. And so it is with us as we journey with faith. It's there all along for us all, that more full relationship that we can have with God. The riches of our faith that far surpass golden coins on a seabed, there is a wealth, friends, in our relationship with God that cannot be found above the water, but is found underneath, internally, with the God and Lord of life. And it seems that as we consider this day, this season of Lent, that we begin today on this first Sunday, isn't that what we do in our pursuit of faith? This season before Easter, this 40 days that began this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, that we, like those seeking treasures on the bottom of the seafloor, how did they find so many, so much at once? Because they did what? They intentionally pursued it. Once they knew something was there, that there was a wealth there, they became more aggressive. That's in some ways what we do in this season of Lent. We become more intentional in our pursuit of God, in the riches of faith that can't be experienced without God. And we, like novice searchers for antiquities, we like those divers who didn't know what they were doing. So what did they do? They went and got professional help. Now friends, isn't that what we do in Lent? Or in our pursuit of faith, we cry out to God and we say, Lord, life is hard. Family presents challenges. Work and concerns about what we're going to do tomorrow. How do we lead our life or our family or our fellowships in ways that give us our best life? We, in the spirit of those divers, we call out to the Master. We call out to the one who knows how to give us the treasures of life. We call out to God. And in this season of Lent, it's a time for us to pause and more intentionally pursue God. The one like those treasures that was already there, but yearns to be found and treasured by us all. You know, it may pause us a question, though, and we consider, if God is good and gracious, but why do we have to pursue Him? Why do we have to seek out God? Why doesn't He just make Himself available? And you see, I do believe that God does come to us in grace. And God is available for us all. But there is something that we have to understand about our God. Our God is gracious, but our God is not rude. Our God yearns to be welcomed and to share in fellowship. You know, I think about a loving family relationship, about a beautiful grandparent, grandmother, grandfather that we yearn to spend time with. You know, they don't want to have to guilt us into it, right? Now, they will take up that measure if they have to, right, Betty? But the most healthy grandparent relationships, I see Paige and these beautiful kids drive up from Pontotoc. That's not guilt, that's love. We have a yearning as the recipient, as the grandparent, as the parent, to have relationship with our children and those we care for. But we don't want to have to force it, do we? We want it to be natural. Surely that's the pursuit of our God for our love and affection and relationship. God doesn't want a force-fed faith. God yearns like any loving parent for us to willingly come and receive His affection, His intimacy in our life. Not too different from a husband and wife relationship, or a relationship maybe even we share as young people of opposite attraction. It's oftentimes those opposites that attract. But also sometimes you women, I must say, you give us men too much credit. Sometimes we find that you want us to read your mind. Isn't that the case? We should know. I've heard it said this way. I've heard men say, well, you never told me that you wanted me to do that. And women, haven't you answered, I shouldn't have had to tell you. You should have known, right? And what you're saying when you communicate that is, if I have to tell you, what? It doesn't mean as much, right, ladies? I understand you fine. I don't know what's wrong with the rest of these knuckleheads. What you're saying to us is, if we have to ask for it, it doesn't mean as much. You want us to naturally understand and be drawn and to serve you with love and affection. That's genuine love, right? So wouldn't that make sense in our loving relationship with our God? God doesn't have to beg us to come to Him. There's an intimacy when we pursue the grace and love of our Lord as well. It speaks of affection beyond what words can. It's worshipful. And in this holy season, as we move toward Easter, it's that time that we more intentionally pursue the relationship with the Lord of life. We get serious about seeking God who has already sought us. Now, those are words of life, aren't they? Jimmy read our scripture this morning from our Old Testament reading. Isn't it nice to have our Old Testament reading back in worship too? A time where we remember in the words that He shared with us this morning, that rainbow in the sky, as God said, this is so that I will remember. Memory's important in our faith, isn't it? In our relationships. Some people like to have the old scriptures read, the King James read. They said, why do you have all these newfangled translations? If the King James was good enough for Jesus, well, it's good enough for us. Jesus didn't speak the King James, by the way. And sometimes people can question us about our prayers, the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever been in worship and they say, why do you Presbyterians say, forgive us our debts instead of our trespasses? Why have you got to change everything? Well, you know what? We Presbyterians may get a lot wrong, but we got that one right. Did you know it? If you read the Greek in Matthew 6, Jesus is quoted by saying, forgive us not our trespasses, but forgive us our debts. But the truth is, He's reminding us to ask forgiveness for our sins. They're both sinful, our trespasses and our debts. And what are those? To trespass is when we do what we shouldn't do. We go where we shouldn't go. If we're a hunter, we trespass on someone's property. And a debt, it's something that we leave undone. We don't do what we should do. So in this season of Lent, it's time for us to be more mindful of our sinfulness before God. That's what we do when we fast during this season. That's why we give up things, right? It's a reminder to us that when we pause and resist those things that we enjoy, it's also a time to resist our sinfulness before God and be more holy through His grace. So it's a time to give up, to resist. But not only is Lent and fasting a time that we consider what we give up, but it's also a time for us to consider what we give to. See, giving up is thinking about our trespasses, and we need to do that, right? There's things in this world, in our life, that we need to resist, that we need to turn from. But there's also things in our faith, in our life, that we need to turn to. Isn't that beautiful? That in fasting and Lent, we don't just give up things, but we can also more aggressively pursue things. Maybe we increase our prayer life. Maybe we increase the time we visit the elderly or give to our community. It's a time to more intentionally pursue God by giving up some and giving more to others. To walk more closely in relations with our Lord. In this scripture that I shared with you this morning, Jesus gives us a model of Lent, of how to respond in faith, of how to be intentional in our pursuit with relations with the Heavenly Father. Our scripture began, it said that Jesus in those days came from Nazareth in Galilee to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Now we know no matter how Jesus trekked or whatever path he journeyed or how far down the Jordan it was that he was baptized, we know that he at least traveled some 20 miles to receive this baptism. It wasn't just as simple as getting in a car and driving there in 30 minutes, right? We know that Jesus made at least a 1 to 2 day journey to receive the gift of baptism. He was intentional. He stopped his normal activity. He aggressively pursued a more intimate relationship with the one who made him. He went on a journey to seek relation with God, with his Father. And it was also a sacrifice. See, I think that's important for us to remember. That's part of Lent too. It tells us that Jesus went into the wilderness, much in the way that we fast and turn from things that we enjoy. Jesus set the tone for the ultimate fasting to remind us of His greatest sacrifice, by fasting 40 days in the wilderness, setting the tone for His sacrifice that we may have life more abundantly. Setting the model for us of how He would give the ultimate sacrifice, His life, His love for our life and love forever. Wow. This season of remembering, of intentionally seeking God, and in our own sacrifice, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord. You see, I think that's part of it. When we give up things, when we fast, when we sacrifice in the spirit of our Lord, it reminds us, perhaps most of all, of the sacrifice of our Savior. See, I said earlier, and I say it again, remembering in our faith is important. Let me say it this way. This past week, I went and did a little pastoral care in a local prison. I visited with two gentlemen there, one a former co-worker, one a former classmate in high school. And I got to be honest with you, I really didn't want to go. It got me out of my comfort zone. I had to take time out of my schedule to be involved in their schedule. And when I visited with those two gentlemen, and just as I was about to leave, the one looked at me and he said to me, he said, "Jody, I know you're busy and you got other stuff to do, but I can't tell you how much it means that you thought of me, that you remembered me." See, friends, when we remember people, it speaks of love and intimacy and in the holy relationship with our God. It speaks of worship. So during this season of Lent, we remember. We turn away from the things of the world and we turn toward God. But perhaps more than emphasizing what we do in our faith, we remember. Not so much what we do, but what's been done for us through the grace, sacrifice, and love of our Lord. Amen.